So we all know the story of the prodigal son very well. What do we think of the prodigal son? Do we think of a man who messed up very badly? We may even refer to him as a boy because of his immaturity. What do we think of the squandered inheritance? And what do we think about the grace that the father so mercifully bestows upon his son? What if we consider the response from the brother? Do we ever notice the brother's response? Or do we always just notice the prodigal son and his father? So today I wanted to have a look at the brother's response to the grace and the mercy that he receives from the father, and just how he responds to his brother's return. And I share this message with you today because this is something that God has been talking to me about. I've actually come this morning with quite a tender heart myself, so if I'm a little bit weepy, please excuse me. And yeah, just to say thank you for coming on this journey with me this morning and just allowing me to share this with you. So let's start by looking at Luke 15, verse 25 to 32. We're going to take a closer look at what the brother, how the brother responds to the prodigal son returning. And it says, "Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found.'" So the questions I want to pose to us today, including myself, is how do we react or respond when your brother or sister messes up and you see the grace that they subsequently receive? And how do you react when you encounter the grace of your father? In order to answer that, we're going to look at a number of aspects. We're going to look at legalism versus sonship in the house of the Lord. And the title that I put forward today is "Who Am I?" And it's not a case of necessarily identity itself, because who am I is such a big topic. But it's round about the topic of who am I? Am I my brother's keeper in the house of the Lord? So when we look at how we respond to the grace and the mercy that our brothers and sisters receive from the Father, there's a number of aspects that we can look at in terms of legalism and sonship. The first aspect that we see is that the brother couldn't actually celebrate the return of the prodigal son, his brother. There's so many sons, I mean brothers and brothers, so I'm trying to make a distinction here. So the brother couldn't celebrate the prodigal son's return. And as sons in the house, we celebrate with others. We celebrate when they mourn, and we rejoice when they rejoice. And that's really very well summarized up in Romans 12:15, where it says exactly that. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." So when you look at the legalistic element, he couldn't celebrate that his brother had returned. But under the sonship umbrella, we celebrate that he has returned. The second element is that the brother finds the prodigal son so unworthy. And when he speaks to the father, he actually says, "The son of yours." He doesn't say "my brother." He says, "Look at the son of yours." And you can see that the disgust at the fact that the father has now given him this fattened calf. And when we look at the elements of sonship versus legalism, sons will have captured the father's heart and the love for the brother, whereas the legalistic element will look at the measuring and the judgment element and records everything that the father does. And when it doesn't quite measure up, he'll come out and beat the father over the head with it, as we see the brother do in this scenario. So as we know, we can see the story takes a little bit of a turn. So when the brother comes back, he sees now that there's celebrations happening in the home, and he becomes angry. And the Greek word for anger in this scenario is orgizo. I hope I'm saying that right. Which means a number of different things, but specifically in one of the ones that I wanted to focus on today is that it says having a murderous desire for revenge. Now, who can think of a Bible story where we've seen that before? Cain and Abel. So Genesis 4 says, "Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the first flock, firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?'" And what we see is that Cain was so enraged that he actually killed his brother, the one that he should have protected, the one that he should have encouraged, the one that he even should have got advice from. I see my offering hasn't been received by the Lord. Can you help me? Can you help me bring an offering to the Lord that is good before him? But instead he kills him. And so the question I wanted to ask is, when we get angry, what does our anger cause us to do? The word in the case of Genesis 4 is very clear. It says, "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." And so the sin in this scenario was to actually kill his brother. And, I mean, I know certainly these days we don't get as far as killing our brothers and sisters. God willing, we may never get there, and for the various obvious reasons. But what about when we just get angry and our anger causes us to sin? We may not kill, but what does our sin actually cause us to do? What is your stance on anger? And I think there's many different elements that we can look at when we look at anger. But the one that I wanted to counter it with is when we look at the... So God put the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, but it was superseded as such in the New Testament, or is enveloped by two overarching principles or commandments, which is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as yourself. And I believe it's when we counter this anger with that love for God and love for others that God's glory is really seen. So I'd rather focus on the positive, on the love aspect, because the power that is within that is so much greater than if we focus on where anger may lead you. And the second aspect around that is the Bible promises us that we will be known as God's disciples by our love for one another. The second element I wanted to look at today is, how do you react when you encounter the grace and the mercy of the Father for you and for your brothers and sisters? So when we look at the context of the brother and the prodigal son, we see his anger. He says, "Father, you haven't even bothered to give me a goat, let alone a fattened calf." Did the brother have a right to be angry? So let's take a dive into the realms of legalism versus sonship. We know that legalism brings constraints. Legalism says, "I've worked and I've worked and I've worked and I've worked, yet." The brother was upset because he didn't get a goat to celebrate with his friends. And there were some items which he didn't understand about actually being a son in the house. When we look at sonship, we know that sonship brings about freedom. It brings about freedom to act. It brings about freedom to be, freedom to ask. But what exactly does that mean? When we see the brother, when the first bit that we see of him, we know that he was out in the field working, so he was serving at the time when his brothers returned. So effectively, he was earning his keep. And not only that, he was wanting a reward from his father. And what he didn't realize is that sons can't get rewards from their father. Because, as the father says, everything I have is yours. It already belonged to him. Those goats already belonged to him. But yet there was this pseudo waiting on his father to acknowledge him, to reward him, to say, you've done well. As opposed to seeing his authority in his father's house. There was an authority there for him to say, I would like to do X, Y, Z. And so he didn't understand the remits of his sonship in the house. Another aspect he says is, all these years I have been slaving for you. Where he clearly believes that he's a slave to his father. That there's some sort of performance involved. And the bit that I wanted to pull out there is that while sons serve in the house, they don't serve because they have to. They serve because they want to. And secondly, fathers don't treat their sons like slaves. Fathers treat their sons like sons. The third element is that the brother actually couldn't approach the father. You see him standing outside the house. He refused to go inside the place that he is most welcome. But he didn't want to go in. And the problem with that is that the brother was putting performance before relationship. And as a son in the house, you put relationship first and then performance as such. So when you look at John 15 verse 5, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So what Jesus is saying there, if you put relationship first with me, all these other things will be added on. The fruit, the product of our relationship will be there. You'll see it. So you don't have to do the performance first. You do the relationship first and everything else will fit in afterwards. And I'm very glad you shared with us, Sifiso, today on Martha and Mary, because here it comes. So for the ladies in the house, I know we've spoken a lot about sons. I just wanted to share a different stance on things and just speak a little bit about Martha and Mary. And we see exactly the same thing. We see performance and we see relationship. So Martha was slaving away in the kitchen, doing the performance thing. Mary was at the feet of Jesus. Martha says to Jesus, she's envious. Jesus, look at Mary, can you just tell her to come and help me? And Jesus says, no, what she's done is right. She's put relationship first before the performance. And there's a lot of detail in our Bible school series on sonship. So if you are interested in that area, certainly Bible School 1, you cover quite a lot of sonship. So please feel free, if you want to delve more into it, you will find a lot more detail in there. But I think for this morning, what I just wanted to get at is, where do you see your heart? What happens when you see others receiving? And it feels like you haven't even received the smallest thing from your father. What if it feels like you're trying so hard, but there's just a disconnect to God? Do we get angry? Do we point out what we haven't received? Maybe we've even forgotten what is already ours. Maybe we've forgotten how to approach the Father to go into the house. And we're waiting outside, waiting for the Father to come to us. Or what about if we're doing a false humility, serving and waiting for the Father's acknowledgement? A pseudo, look how good I am. Now where's my reward? Or are we able to see what makes the Father's heart happy? The fact that his son was lost and now he's found. Let's have another look at a different story where we see the Father's mercy and a response from one of his sons. And in this case, it was Jonah. And God had very specifically asked Jonah to go to Nineveh because he wanted the Ninevites to repent. So in Jonah 4, verse 1 to 11, it says, But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. We see the little anger theme pop up again. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarsus. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." I mean, this is how upset Jonah was at the grace of God. I mean, he just wanted to die. He'd had enough. You know, he wasn't just angry about not getting a goat like we see the brother. I mean, he actually just wanted to die. And the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, where he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what had happened in the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." And God again said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah replies, "It is," he said. "I'm so angry I wish I was dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concerned for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and also many animals?" And so God is trying to say to Jonah, you know, you did nothing to bring up this plant and to cultivate it and to have it and to generate shade, but yet you care about it so much. Surely, as I am God over the Ninevites, I have grown them up, I have provided for them. How much more do I want to save the Ninevites? Surely I have every right to save the Ninevites because I love them so much. And Jonah really struggles to understand God's mercy and God's grace, because he knew God was going to be graceful to the Ninevites, even though they had sinned so badly. And he was very reluctant about bringing the message to the Ninevites. So how do we see our Father's heart when we consider our brothers and sisters? Do we see God's grace? Do we see his kindness? Do we see his mercy? Do we even want to see it? Or are we the ones sitting there with the counter measuring and judging God's mercy, kindness, and grace? Do we seek to know God's heart for his people? Do we ask God, "What is your heart for my brother?" Or what about, "God, have mercy on my brother. Forgive him, for he knows not what he does." Or how about, what do we see in terms of God's heart for us? Do we feel obliged to perform? Do we get angry when God doesn't reward us, or when the pastor doesn't take any notice of us? Do we feel like we have to be somebody different on a Wednesday at small group? Or do we see that we already have everything, that the Father hasn't withheld anything from us? Do we say, "Thank you, God, for all that you've given me. Thank you, God, that I can serve in your house. Thank you, God, that you love sinners returning to your house. Or thank you, God, for this sister of mine. Thank you, God, for this brother of mine. I don't understand what she does or he does, but I know that you love them." So this morning I just want to ask you just to look around the room and to consider yourselves. What do you see when you see your brothers and sisters here now? I mean, these are the safe ones and such. What do you see? Can you see their hearts? Can you hear the words of the Father that says, "My son, you are always mine, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. I'm going to ask the band to come up in a second and just play a song for us. But there's just some questions that I wanted to pose. So then we're going to have a song. And then, yeah, if you need prayer, please come up. We'll gladly pray for you. I'm going to put my name in the ring for that one. But so I just wanted to ask a couple of questions as we consider this, as we ponder what God is speaking to us about this morning, where our hearts are at in the house of the Lord, and when we consider our brothers and sisters. I want you to think about if there's an area of legalism in your heart this morning. We would love to pray with you. If you don't feel like you're a son in the house, but you would like to be a son in the house, please let us pray for you. If you struggle to feel happy for others when they are celebrating, please come forward. We would love to pray with you. Or maybe even you're the rebellious brother who's gone and spent all the inheritance, and you've now returned and you want to say, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned." I want you to know that this is your Father's house. Please feel free to come forward. Please come free to use it as your Father's house, because it is yours already.